a word that comes from the Greek language used very often to describe the church or the body, and that word is ecclesia. And it means an outcalling. It's a group of people or a company of people that have been saved, that have been called out of the world by God. His people were called out of Egypt, and they became His people, and they were His church in the wilderness. They were not the real church, because the real church would come into being when the Holy Spirit would come permanently in the world after Jesus Christ would leave. And we have the word noted in the New Testament, assembly. And we noted also that the word local church refers to that group of believers who meet in a locality, in any given place, like in Spanish Wells, there's one location in Nassau, for instance, under the name of assemblies. There are 9 of them. And scattered throughout the Bahamas, there are 29 of them. Down in Long Island, in Andrus, and Freeport, and Abaco, and Eleuthera, and Cat Island, we have those that are known as assemblies, called assemblies because they seek to pattern their assembly life or gathering after the New Testament. Not because God made brethren churches, God made New Testament churches. And the word brethren is not used with a capital B, but with a small b. The Lord Jesus Christ used the word in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. We noted that the other evening, where He's saying to Peter, "Upon this rock I will build My church." And He calls Peter a piece of the rock. He's Petra, but He called Himself Petra, which is the immovable rock of ages. We saw the origination of the church was in the mind of God, way back in the eternal counsels of God. Paul talks about it in Ephesians chapter 3. We saw the inauguration of the church. It was the descent of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit took up His abode here in the church of Jesus Christ, which is His body. And we noted that there would be one day the completion of the church, and our work here would be complete, and it'll be at the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. We spoke about headship. Headship, a lot of people in a lot of churches, a lot of brethren, small b churches, have a problem with headship. Headship starts with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. And then there's an umbrella over which the rest of us sit who make up the church. And they are members and deacons and elders, and they're always under the umbrella of heaven. Unbelievers do not make up a part of the church of Jesus Christ. Even though there are those institutions that invite unbelievers to be members of their organization, known sometimes as church. The church is made up of believers, and unbelievers is unscriptural. The function of the local church, we noted, was to carry out the mind of God. Is to carry out the mind of God in relation to worship, in relation to the gospel, in relation to the orderly conduct of the lives of believers. All believers, A-double-L, come under the same regulation. That's not always the case. There's always partying. When I say that, there's always party spirit. The bigger the church is, the more party spirit you see, and it's something that always has to be prayed for, guarded against, party spirit. And you'll see that some people get by with murder very often, while some, the least little thing, their necks are chopped off. That happens in every church, and the bigger the church, the worse it is. And wherever I go, I find that that happens. That's not what God intends. So they must be prayed for. We must pray that men who aspire to the leadership, the under-shepherds, are always following the Word of God and asking God for guidance and help in that direction, because it is a very serious thing. We noted this, and I wanted to just finish this up real quickly before I go into something else, because I didn't finish it on Thursday evening. We noted that the church is a body. It's a body. It has many members. And they're all different. They all function different. And God has given gifts to every member in the body. Not every member functions with their gift. And the thing is this, that we must help members, those of us who have come along a little bit ahead of others, maybe start out a little bit before others, we must be helping others to find what their gift is. It's important to know what a person's gift is. And also to seek to encourage members to help that gift develop. The development of spiritual gift is very, very essential. You want to see a church die? Then stop the development of spiritual gift. There must be opportunities for spiritual gift. And that means in every area, every area. If we don't, we get to the one-man ministry or any-man ministry. And it tends to stifle. The ministry must be centered around the gifts that God gives and not those who may be invited like myself or others, but the ministry of the church, the edifying, the building up of the church must be directed by the leadership, who are the teachers. And then it must be centered around those gifts being developed that God brings into the church, because God always brings enough gifts into the church that the church will be edified. It's known also in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 as a building. And the building means that it's a sacred habitation of God. The assembly is a divine sanctuary. Not these pews and carpet, but the assembly is where God's people dwells. God dwells in His people, and His people come together where two or three gather together in His name. There God is in the midst. And I think believers need to be aware of that when we gather. Maybe at times two or three of us stop conversing. God is with us. God is there. And God wants to guide us and direct us. It's also known in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 9 as a tillage. That means that it is something to be cultivated. It's like a plot of ground, and the assembly is seen as a plot of ground, an orchard, a vegetable patch. It's sown. There are things that are sown, and spiritual deeds and qualities, and they're cultivated, and they're watered, and they're fertilized, and they spring up into that which glorifies God. It's known as a church that is fruitful. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 2, Paul says that the church is a virgin. He says, I espouse you. He's not talking to the universal church. I espouse you. He's speaking to the Corinthian church, and which he spent a lot of time in, helped them a great deal in all the problems that they had. They had problems even though Paul was with them. Because you're dealing with human beings. There are always going to be problems as long as you're dealing with human beings. And as Brother Ross was demonstrating to the children, we have the old nature. But there must be the maintenance of purity. And that's what Paul was talking to them about. Because there was evil. Because there was wrong feelings one towards the other. Because there was a party spirit. Because there were those who were taking liberties and sinning out openly. Open sin, that's what happens, you see. When people begin to take liberties, how far will their liberties lead them? And so he calls for the maintenance of purity. It means loyalty to the Lord, because the Lord expects holiness in every believer. It must be maintained. Holiness must be maintained, or the assembly will not function as God's tillage. The assembly will not function as God's virgin. And God expects that in every individual believer's lives. It's seen in Acts chapter 20 as a flock. And the word, there's an implication, not that it is the flock. No. Story goes that someone went to heaven and having a tour around heaven, and this was just a story, right? And someone was showing them different areas, and they came to this one place, and it was a door shut, a big high wall. And they said, well, what's in there? And he said, shh. He said, they think they're the only ones here. And there are those who even here think that sometimes. We've got to be careful about that, right? We're only a part. We're a part. And be thankful that we are a part. We're not the only ones. Not the only ones going to be in heaven. There are some groups who think that by their attitude. And so we're a part of the flock of God. And it simply means that a flock needs care. I've been to Israel. My greatest lesson that I've ever learned in flocks, in caring for sheep, is in Israel, where I watch carefully, and the guides tell us certain things as we watch the shepherds as they take their flocks, huge flocks. Sometimes we come back to Jerusalem having been out into the Dead Sea area or somewhere else, and the guide will say, I'm going to take you through a mountain area where you see these shepherds coming with their flocks late in the evening, bringing them in to areas where they feed and then getting them towards their tents. And so it talks about the need of care. Not only food, the type of food they eat. There are certain areas where the shepherd will not take the sheep because they'll eat poisonous weeds. And it will poison them. They have to guard against that. They will not take them to water that has been poisoned. They'll drink the water first themselves to make sure that it's right. And they will be out there in the sun. They'll be out there in the storms. They're out there with the sheep. They're in the midst of them. And they lay down their lives for the sheep, because the sheep need care. And then it's seen in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3 as a lampstand. Each individual assembly is viewed with a responsibility before God to be a light bearer. Not just to meet and build ourselves up and have our conferences and feed ourselves and have our Friday night sessions and our choir sing and say, boy, this is great, great. It can be just a social club. It can be, I said. We must guard against that. We have a responsibility as a light bearer. God sees the church, the local assembly, as a lampstand. When you come to Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you discover that there are seven churches that he talks about there. And they all have distinctives that he shows were lacking. The first one is love was lacking. You find holiness is lacking, and there are different areas. But he says to them, I walk among you. That's the picture. He walks among them. He walks among them. And why? Because he wants to see them, their lamps trimmed and burning. He wants them to be burning. An assembly must be burning with the evangelistic fervor. We are light bearers to this community. We are the salt of the earth as individuals, but as an assembly, even though as individuals we are lights and we sing a little chorus, I'm going to let my light shine, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, children's chorus, but profound. But as an assembly, collectively, people see us collectively. They see me off there as an individual, but they see and there's a greater impact that the whole group has. And either we have a darkening effect or we have a lighting effect. We can have a darkening effect. We must affect the darkness that's out there. That's what light does. Light dispels darkness. And the question would be of any local church, is it dispelling darkness in its locality? Is it? Or is darkness increasing? The thing about individual believers is this. As the salt of the earth, am I creating a thirst for spiritual things? Do I have a thirst myself? Am I creating a thirst on the job where I am? Or on the job where I go, among the boys where I go, wherever it is? Do I entertain all the dirty jokes? Do I get involved in all the other scum and stuff from the pit? And is Is that what they see out of my life? That I enjoy all these things of the world, of time and sense? That my only aim in life is to make money? Is that all they see from me? Is that all they see from me? And so I'm a light. And the assembly is a lampstand. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, we have the assembly as the epistle. Paul says, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ. That means that we are a witness. That means that we are being read. That means that we are open. This is why I've always maintained, and I guess I unless something shows it to me, I say it to local churches and elders and deacons, and I say it to the assemblies of brethren when I'm with them. Brethren, you have nothing to hide. This is God's work. If you have to go and meet in some little group here, and there are private things sometimes, private matters that may involve a personal thing of sin, but you have nothing to hide. This is God's work. This is God's work. And we're an epistle. Our lives are open and read, and we must be open. 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 It must be above board. Our lives must be above board. The assembly has to be above board in all of its dealings with people. You have nothing. You meet with somebody and you have no reason that you can't discuss that with everybody because you're fair, you're honest, and you're following the word of God, and that's how the assembly operates. The assembly is also, in relation to the world, it must be separate. And leadership is responsible to see that that separation is maintained. That's a grave responsibility. The church, I say, is called out once. They called out from the world. We're not a part of the world. We're holy in character, separate from all the world's systems. There's a social system out there. We're separate from it. Don't join those social clubs. There's a political world out there. There's a religious world out there. We're separate from it. Called out. Now, what are the distinctives of a local assembly? Well, number one, I believe that the church in the New Testament met, number one, for the breaking of bread. I believe they met for collective worship. I believe they met for united prayer, and in the very beginning that was done all three at the same time. I believe that the scripture reading and ministry was a part of that, and teaching and hearing what the mind of God was, getting the precepts of God, so that when they left that locality in the area where they were, they would be out there fitted for meeting the enemy head on. They also met to hear reports of work that was carrying on in other areas. There must be a concern in any local church about what's happening around us. We cannot be isolated. No assembly is an island to itself. You seek to do it, you die. You seek to do it, you die. You lose the reason for living. Because Jesus Christ was the first missionary. He came, and Jesus Christ went all about Judea and Jerusalem and Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of that region. And Jesus Christ preached on the Sea of Galilee and the mountainsides. He preached among the poor people. He preached in the religious institutions. Jesus Christ left and he preached to sinners. He went to home with sinners. His whole aim was that they would be impacted by the love of God. And so hearing reports is very important. I've always maintained in any assembly, whenever there's a prayer time, this is why if you read my magazine, the last issue, one of the things we see wrote on was a prayer meeting. Because I feel that of all the other things that happen around us, I feel that we've lost the old time prayer meeting. Where we met just for prayer on one night and had some brother who may get up and give a word and hear reports. Somebody has a word to say something's happening in Guanakee. And we ought to hear about that. We ought to be able to pray about that. Somebody has a report of answer to prayer. And we ought to hear about that so we can be, as Brother Don said, Thursday evening, thankful. There are times when we come, let's just give thanks. Let's just give thanks to God and let's be praising Him for all that He has done for us. God don't want us to have a overdose of the gimmicks. And it seems like sometimes, don't you get sometimes feeling, well, Lord, all I'm doing is asking you. I'm always saying, gimme, Lord, gimme, gimme, gimme. Praise me for what I have done. Praise me for what I am. Let's praise Him for what He is. He is Almighty. We sing that song, Almighty God. And the church has a responsibility for discipline of its members. And I believe that it has a responsibility for social intercourse of members. Now, I'm also concerned about where do we go in relation to worship. And that was going to be my main topic this morning. But I believe that if we are in this world and we're saved, we must have an impact for God. And I read something the other day that really affected me. I'm going to read it to you now. John Getty was the father of Presbyterian missions in the South Seas. Right today, in a tablet in a large church that seats 1,000 people, there was an inscription that was placed there that is there today. It was done to the memory of John Getty. Here's what it says. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians. When he landed in 1848, there were no Christians here. When he left in 1872, there were no heathens here. Light bearers. We're light. It's important, beloved. And so important for us, not just to let our wick just burn. At the assembly wick, can't we just let burn? And sometimes, you know, it needs trimming, right? All of that's involved in the discipline. All that involved in the Word of God disciplines our lives, you know. The teaching of the Word of God. It's not just grabbing somebody by the collar and saying, now, you were out to a bar last night, that's strange. That's a part of it. That's a part of discipline, yes. But the Word of God taught faithfully, and that happens here. In this assembly, that happens. The Word of God. The Word of God, someone said, the book will keep me from sin, right? And sin will keep me from the book. And so where the book is read and taught and maintained, that is an act of discipline. It will bring discipline to my life because thy word, the psalmist says, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Reading it is important. But studying it is important. And getting the truth of it is important. And sometimes I can't get the truth of it myself as I read it home. I need to come where somebody can shed a little more light on it, who has studied it and has spent years dealing with the passage and has had 17 commentaries with the Holy Spirit pouring over it all of his life and spent time and hard work and labor. I need that. I need that. I need to know the truth of it. H.G. McKay, Harold G. McKay from North Carolina, died recently after being admitted to the Pittsburgh Christian Home, where he had spent most of his life in Greensboro, helped with one of the finest fellowships there. He said in his little book called Assembly Distinctives, and assembly distinctives are characteristic practices that distinguish assemblies from other gatherings of Christians. And an assembly can be any church. It can, all the churches on this island can be assemblies. They don't have to carry the name Brethren, as some people would want them to, but they can be assemblies. All the churches on this island can be New Testament churches. They only have to follow the New Testament pattern. All of them. All the churches in the Bahamas can be New Testament churches. They've only got to follow the New Testament pattern. Mr. McKay says this, the circle of fellowship may have its flaws in speaking about our fellowship, but the center of gathering is perfect. It is unto that center, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we gather. The pattern as given in the New Testament, like its author, is perfect. And human frailties, faults, and failures in those who seek to follow that pattern provide no valid reason for us to abandon or alter the pattern. They'll always be failing creatures. All of us fail. Our job is to see that we sin less. And that can be done as we surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And I said, I think this week that And I'm sure you've heard it over and over, that the thing that needs to be implanted in my mind more than anything is that I cannot live the Christian life. And I say that places I go, and still that does not sink in. I had lived here over 45 years before it ever sunk into my head. I hope you don't go that long. Because it gives you a different perspective on Christianity and upon God and upon how to live fruitfully, successfully for Jesus Christ. Not saying that you'll ever live perfectly. I'm saying it's possible to live perfectly, though. It's possible. I just say it wasn't possible. But I know it is possible. It is possible because the life of Jesus Christ is perfect. If I try to live it, no. If there are going to be flaws. But if he lives it through me, it's a perfect life. Because his life. And I must surrender day by day. It's the cross. It's pain. It's suffering. It's remembering that I died with him daily. It's death. No, this religion is not a beautiful thing. This religion is not a white church with a steeple, with stained glass windows. I guarantee you this is a cross on an old rugged hill with a victim hanging from it in shame, with his head bowed, with his eyes closed, with spittle running down his cheeks, with blood running down that cross, with huge soldiers gambling and throwing their dice for his clothes, with people standing off huddled together in their little white garments, crying, women crying because they've seen their Savior nailed to the cross. That's what Christianity is all about, beloved. No, it's not the easy Western type of living, but it is a cross. Christianity is a cross. Christianity is suffering. And he says, Paul says, I die daily. And I must come to that place where I die daily. Jesus Christ lives daily in me. Jesus Christ lives his life in me. And when we come to the subject of worship, I've got 10 minutes, but we'll look at a little bit at worship because it'll just tune us, for going into our worship this morning. I believe that these things from time to time need to be remembered, need to be taught on. An assembly I was visiting recently in North Carolina decided that their young people did not understand or know many of the New Testament church distinctives. And so they sat down and they said, from this day on, we are going to teach it systematically. They said, you go to Christian bookshop, the average Christian bookshop, and they've got everything in the world and telling you how to live. They tell you how to date. They can tell you the best ways to diet. They can tell you what happens after you divorce your wife or your husband. They can tell you what happens if your children are on drugs. But very often you find very little about the local church, what it's founded on, why it exists, what's its purpose for being here, how do the members function in a local church? Is a local church necessary for my spiritual development? Is the local church necessary for my life, period? There are a lot of people who don't even see the necessity of a local church. And so they decided that they will teach it because they said it's far more important to teach them these principles than to teach them about marriage and divorce and about dating. And in very many places that I travel, they're big subjects. And Lord, the Lord knows that some of those things need to be taught. And the Lord knows that some of us as Christians need to teach our children at home some of those things, some of those private things that very often you hear and you tune into television. And yes, some guy as a seminar, well, that's fine. That's fine. But when it comes to the local church now, that's another story. And I buy books that tell me things like that. But the point I'm making is that they don't see the importance. All those hundreds of writers out there, hundreds of them, thousands of them out there, only a few of them see the importance of the things that we're talking about this morning. Only a few of them. They say about people like me that I'm narrow, you see. And very often they'll use another word, bigot. Because they say, you think that you're right and everybody else is wrong, yet that is not true. I think that this is New Testament. That's all. That's all I'm saying. And I love the Church of Jesus Christ, especially since I got into the radio work. The Lord gave me a greater appreciation for people. And so I get out there in Nassau and I meet a brother who's a Catholic and I know is a born-again believer, and I love that brother, and I can put my arm around him. I meet him, and we have fellowship, hoping to help him sometime. Sometime maybe take a book along and pass it to him. But I'm no bigot. I don't think that we're the only ones that are right. I think the Word of God is right. It's not the matter of whether I'm right. I'm wrong so very often. I have to hang my head in shame so very often and realize, well, Lord, I didn't see it that way, but Lord, there is a right way. Lord, teach me. And I'm daily asking the Lord, Lord, I'm saying to the Lord, Lord, I'm so unteachable. Lord, I want you to teach me. Because you see, when you are brought up in a certain atmosphere, that can be good or bad. I feel it was a good atmosphere I was brought up in. I appreciate that. But I still need to be teachable as far as truth is concerned. I need to be open and let the Spirit to the Spirit of God. There are people who say, well, you ought to be open to every wind of doctrine, and that's not true. I should not be open to every wind of doctrine. That's how people fall. I need to be open to the Spirit of God. I need to my mind open to what the Spirit will teach me. The Spirit is not going to teach me every wind of doctrine. The Spirit is not going to teach us every wind of doctrine. The Spirit is going to teach us truth. And I believe that over the last 100 years, as the assemblies have taught the truth, I believe it is the truth. I believe it is the truth. And I was weaned on it, and I have no reason. No, who am I? Puny man. Who am I? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Who am I? You know? The Lord, His Word abides forever. There's a great deal of confusion in the world today about worship. It's often confused with an 11 o'clock service where they have the gospel meeting, where they take up a collection from everybody. My heart aches sometimes, some places I'm in. Some of the things that I see happening used to get me very upset one time, and I don't know, maybe I ought to still get upset. I'm not sure, but I know the Lord has helped me to just calm down and just do what you're there for. You're there to preach the Word of God. Just preach the Word of God and go on. But there are places where people feel that if there's testimonies and ministry and prayer and preaching, we've had a great worship service. And I believe people can worship, yes. But when we talk about worship, right, we talk about the way the Lord Jesus Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And I think we have to put that in perspective. We need to say the Lord's Supper, right? Because our main emphasis on worship is the Lord's Supper. That doesn't mean that you're not worshiping the Lord here this morning. I would never say that. I would never say that. Because I think any time the Lord is lifted up and people make much of Him, I feel our hearts go out to Him. I feel that is worship. That may not have all the ingredients, right? Because I feel there are a number of ingredients that make up worship. And that is why the worship service as we have it is designed. It's not tacked on to the end of a service. I'm not getting at anybody. I'm not getting at anybody, but I see some of our assemblies. It affects me now. It bothers me now. They tack it on. Give it a 15 minutes. Two songs, two prayers, break the bread, drink the cup, pass the bag, we're gone. Amen. See you next week. That bothers me. I still feel that the way the New Testament teaches it, I feel is that we gather and we sit quietly and we wait for the Spirit of God to direct us. No set pattern. Sometimes we do institute a little pattern, and that we need to be very careful of that because we can control the Spirit with that. But no set pattern. And a visitor to our meetings would be utterly shocked. He's waiting for somebody to get up there and say, well, ladies and gentlemen, stand and turn to number 72. We welcome you here this morning, and the organist begins to play. And all of a sudden, the brother gets up in the meeting, led by the Spirit of God, whose heart has been filled with the preciousness of Jesus all week. And what he does is, he is leading the gathering in worship. And I must always remember that it's not what I'm saying, but I am speaking for the collective group. It's coming from my heart, yes. But remember, I said this once before, and I'm not sure if everybody got it. Maybe you got it before me. Our worship is not conducted here. This is where we gather. But true worship is conducted in heaven. We're transported from here. We're transported. I and the lad will go yonder and worship, beloved. Yonder. Yonder is where we worship. Yonder. We are here physically. But we must get past the benches and the gray suits and brown suits and red ties and purple dresses. And we have to get past the faces that are in front of us. I and the lad will go yonder and worship. Abide ye here, Abraham says to the young man. I'm going to read this passage and then we're finished and we'll be on to our worship service. But I'll just read this and sometime later we'll talk about worship. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse 1. I'm going to read this passage and then we'll be finished. And it shall be when thou art come in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance and possesses it and dwellest therein, that thou shalt take of the first of all the fruit of the earth which thou shalt bring of thy land that the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall put it in a basket, and shall go unto the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name there. And thou shalt go unto the priest who shall be in those days, and say unto him, I profess this day unto the Lord thy God that I am come unto the country which the Lord swore unto our fathers to give us. And the priest shall take the basket out of thine hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord thy God. And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there with a few, and became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians badly entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labors and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with awe-inspiring terror and with signs and with wonders. And he hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruit of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God, and worship before the Lord thy God. And thou shalt rejoice in every good thing which the Lord thy God hath given thee, and unto thy house, thou and the Levite, and the sojourner who is among you. I trust this morning, as those of us who gather for worship, to remember the Lord in the breaking of bread, I trust we bring our appreciation of Jesus Christ, he whom God has given to us, so that we might give him back to God. And God will be well pleased. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We pray, Father, that we might ever be concerned about the truth, and not what we feel, but that we be concerned about what heaven says in regard to the church of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for the pattern that's set down in the word. We thank you for those men who still write, those men who still teach, and those men who still, as leaders, help to direct the affairs of local assemblies everywhere according to this pattern. We thank you for those believers, like those of us who are gathered here this morning, elders and believers and others, Lord, who love the Lord and want to worship him in spirit and in truth, want our lives to count for him, and want our lives to bring glory to his name. We pray in Jesus' name. I thought I may be a little sleepy this morning because my little baby had a problem last night. We were up to get him to the nurse and get him sponged down. You know about all that, I guess. But thank the Lord to answer the prayer. He's doing better this morning. Had a pretty good night. But fever was 102 last night about 10:30.